packing them out this afternoon. Everybody can scoot to the center because there's a bus load coming here. Every once in a while you get something really goofy off the internet. Back in 1999, I don't know if anybody remembered it, I've mentioned it, that there were some people that were tired of waiting for the Lord, and so they were going to force him to come back, and what they were going to do is take some DNA off of some of those Catholic relics, and like the Shroud of Turin, whatever, and put it in a virgin, and Jesus was supposed to be born in Christmas of 1999, making him come back. It was called clonejesus.com. And that was a real website. And it's not on there now. It's gone. Obviously, it's, you know, they didn't pass the test. Okay, but I don't know if I kept some of those papers, but it was really interesting reading. Well, I got another one of that quality. This one is Eternal Earthbound Pets. This is the next best thing to pet salvation in a post-rapture world. And what this is an atheist group that wants to take care of your pets after you've been raptured out. They promise to rescue your animal. And this is the website, eternal-earthbound-pets.com. And I don't know if this is legit or not, but it's got to be hilarious. It says, notice of rate increase. Due to the increased activity associated with the May 21st, 2011 rapture prophecy, we have increased our service rates for all new contracts submitted January 13th. Here's how they write. Someone's got a sense of humor. You've committed your life to Jesus. You know you're saved. But when the rapture comes, what's to become of your loving pets who are left behind? Eternal Earthbound Pets takes that burden off your mind. I didn't really have a burden about that. It says, we are a group of dedicated animal lovers and atheists. Each Eternal Earthbound Pet representative is a confirmed atheist, and as such, will still be here on Earth after you've received your reward. Our network of animal activists are committed to step in when you step up to Jesus. We are currently active in 26 states, employing 40 pet rescuers. Our representatives have been screened to ensure that they are atheists, animal lovers, are moral, ethical, with no criminal background, have the ability and desire to rescue your pet and the means to retrieve them and ensure their care for your pet's natural life. Unfortunately, it's not in Indiana yet. They just did Illinois, so if on Friday, May 20th, if everybody takes their pets over to Brother John's house, he lives in Illinois, and we get this contract signed this week, maybe they'll take care of them. Our service is plain and simple. Our fee structure is reasonable for $135. We will guarantee that should the rapture occur within 10 years of receipt of payment, one pet per residence will be saved. Each additional pet at your residence will be saved for an additional $20 fee, a small price to pay for your peace of mind and health and safety of your four-legged and feathered friends. Unfortunately, at this time, we are not equipped to accommodate all species and must limit our services to dogs, cats, birds, rabbits, and small cage mammals. I would like a skunk to be in there. Please note, we now offer rescue services for horses, camels, llamas, and donkeys in New Hampshire, Vermont, Idaho, and Montana. So, Ains, you're going to have to take yours out to the northeast or the northwest to take care of that thing while you're gone. So, ain't that a hoot? I wonder if they take credit card. I wonder if anybody's dumb enough to sign in for this. If it gets on 700 Club, I think they would get some. So, April 1st, 2011, Illinois and Iowa have now been added to our service area. So, somebody down in Rensselaer was telling me that about this morning. We laughed and laughed about this. Okay, we're in Zechariah 8. Okay, we'll try to go through this chapter. the entire chapter is about the second coming, the promises of the restoration of Israel. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to be faithful to them, help us to look forward to the day where you are the King on earth. And Lord, I do pray that it would happen very, very soon. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that this is the most important doctrine of the Bible. This is what you're excited about. This is what you're focused on. This is what you're looking forward to in your time. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have the same desire that you have, that your Son receives the glory that is due him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah saw a lot of these prophecies, like John saw his prophecy in Revelation. And he wrote these things down with the vocabulary of 500 B.C. So some of it is kind of tough to figure out. This is also written during the time period that Media Persia had conquered Babylon or Iraq. And so this is a post-captivity book, even though they're still under the thumb of Media Persia. Even though the thumb has been kind of released rather than the tyrant of Belshazzar and company. Chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the Lord of hosts, that phrase is 50 times in here. That's always a reference to the second coming. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury. Okay, remember under the Old Testament that when Israel got out of fellowship with God, God would send a foreign nation in to punish them. Then he would send a second foreign nation to punish the first foreign nation for picking on his people. The second foreign nation was ignored because God really don't care about the devil's children killing up on each other. I mean, it's not a focal point of his, as it's not with us either. But he's jealous over Zion because that is the ground that is his ground. And if you've ever been to Israel, which I have, you wonder what all this stinks about. It's rocks. There's not much there. In the northern part, there are crops, but that's because they got in there and irrigated it. But our crops do much better than theirs. Okay, and we got a much more vast land. And if there's a piece of property that I would want, I would stick with this country as far as the how fertile it is, the growing of crops, and also the gold mines, the silver mines, and also the oil and the coal mines. It's just that our federal government's not allowing them. You know, when you're low on oil, the dipsticks in Washington, D.C., and they haven't checked it lately. And so we had Lindsey Williams here years ago. Lindsey Williams was a missionary to the Alaskan pipeline, and when he was up there, they found a pool of oil in Prudhoe Bay that can service America for 200 years. And he was excited about it, and they were excited about it for 24 hours. After 24 hours of excitement, the federal government said, cap it. That was 30 years. That was 30 or 40 years ago. And then he was allowed the opportunity to sit on the board of many of these oil executives. And back 30 years ago, they had laid out plans to get the price of gas up to $4 a gallon. He told us about this about 4 or 5 years ago. I mean, anybody could just see that, you know, our oil, we could service our own country if that was the goal. But it's not the goal. The goal is to destroy the Christian faith of this nation, and they're doing a great job of it. That's the goal. You got to get America, you got to get the prosperity of America taken down, get it into a third world country so that the Antichrist can step in and become the hero. Okay, now he's jealous. Okay, the word jealous in another place is that's God's name. He's jealous for Israel. There are four major world religions that want to get control of Jerusalem. Judaism, Catholicism, Muslims, and Satanists. And that's the focal point. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. It is not today. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That's a Bible promise. Jerusalem today is not a city of truth. Jerusalem is a pervert city. The Jewish, you know, if you understand the Jewish influence in America and in international banking, you can understand the Jewish influence. Now, remember that at the beginning of the 1900s, they had silent films back then. And if you look at many of the actors, those actors were Jewish people. Why? Of the five major movie companies, back then they were all owned by Jews, apostate Jews. They didn't come here to speak the language real quick, and so they had silent films. And so when you look at Jewish actors through the years, they'll change their name. They'll get the Stein off the end of their name. Okay? The great heroes of the faith, Curly Moe and Larry, all three Jews. Okay? And Michael Landon, Jews. And if you just run this throughout the movie industry, and if you just look at all the names at the end of a show, you'll see Jew, 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 Jew. And you'll see in the sports writers, they got these two guys on there at ESPN, two Jewish guys. They openly talk about their Jewish faith, or lack thereof. Pretty sorry Jewish faith. And then if you look at the international banking cartel, you're going to see apostate Jews. Now, many Americans know this. Many who are knowledgeable about the banking industry and in the constitutional issues, I know these things, but unfortunately, they have taken it to an extreme where they become haters of the Jews. Okay, they're British Israelites. British Israelism teaches that God is done with Israel. We are now the new Israel. The white race in America is now the new Israel. And the ones who believe this are the Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Aryan Nation people, you know, your Patriot movement. Those are the four major groups that believe it. And, of course, all of them believe they're the new Israel, not the other ones. So, now, if we understand our Bible right, we understand that it is apostate Jews. If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it was the apostate Jews. Now, I say apostate. Okay? The apostate Jews were the ones, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway. Notice, for the wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. Now, it's not final. It's come unto them to the uttermost. Now, the Jewish remnant will be the ones who inherit the promise of Abraham. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Okay, and America historically has been pro-Israel, even though there have been on occasions presidents that have been anti-Israel in their policies. Like who? FDR was. George Bush Sr. was. George Bush Jr. was. On a couple occasions, they were very anti-Israel. When George Bush Sr. did it, a hurricane came up the East Coast and hit his town in Maine. When George Bush Jr. did it, a hurricane came across, and this stuff came across just days after they made these policies, and came across and hit Texas, which was not his home state. His home state was raised in Maine. Okay, and a lot of these people, you know, these high political figures, he tried to make himself out to be a maverick from Texas, which he wasn't. As Abe Lincoln wasn't from Illinois either. the land of Lincoln. Bunch of liars. Okay, and so just because we understand this about the apostate Jews, that does not mean that we cease to pray for Jerusalem. Brother Garcia just mentioned to me how much money has come in for these Jewish for the water packs for these Jewish soldiers. Man, I was amazed. Man, for somebody like me who can't raise a dime for anybody, you know, politically I can't. I'm terrible at fundraising. Never could do that. Never wanted to. Never desired to. But we're going to send around $3,000 down to the church in Tennessee who's going to forward over Sydney and buy these water packs. And I mean, that's super. I was just amazed with that. Okay, and you know, 1,000 of us to church, you know, and everybody else giving some money to that, and that's just a marvelous blessing. And so that's what we should do as a nation. We should help Israel. Pray for them. Psalms 122, we pray for them. Now, no matter if we pray for them or not, Jesus Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem. He's going to. If he fulfilled 48 out of 48 prophecies the first time, he batted 1,000, he's going to do it again. And Jerusalem, verse 3, shall be called a city of truth. Today it is pervertish. Several years ago, Janet, my wife and I flew to Switzerland, landed in Zurich there. Nico Vierhoof picked us up in Zurich. And as we're traveling through the city of Zurich, you know, big money city, gold, you know, all that stuff, we passed through a section of the town where you had signs, XXX, pornography, XXX, everywhere. I mean, it was just open right out there in front of you. And Nico said, we're in the Jewish section. And that's true. We come, Jan and I lately come across a lady in this town, in Lowell, that has been, her daughter has had some troubles, marital troubles and everything like that, and through the court process came across a Jewish attorney, a woman attorney, who helps defend Jewish men, even though she probably knows that these Jewish men are pedophiles messing with the kids. Why? Because that's amazingly allowed in that culture. How pervertish can these people be? It gets way out there. Okay, and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to correct this. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That's unusual, but that's the only occurrence of the term boys and girls in the Bible. Meaning put together. Boys and girls playing in the streets. And you know, that's, of course, playing in the streets, they're not playing in a street where they're going to get run down. You know, the dead-end streets. You know, they put up a basketball goal or something on some dead-end street and play basketball there or goof around. And that's a joyous occasion. Now, when you see something like that where they're playing in the streets, that means the streets are safe. They can play in the streets and not worry about gang shootings. So that's when he uses that statement, he's implying the safety of the city. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? What is marvelous? Verse 5, boys and girls playing in the streets, innocently playing in the streets while the aged sit on their front porches and watch the kids play in the streets solving the world problems. That's a blessing. Instead of running here and there, where they're relaxed and enjoying the weather, enjoying the freedom, enjoying the safety. And, you know, it's rare places that you could just leave your car unlocked and your house unlocked and things like that. There are some folks still in Rensselaer that never lock anything down there. Okay, and they feel comfortable with that, and you know, it's a nice place to be as far as that goes. I wouldn't do that up in Gary. Several years ago, Luke was studying these car house auctions, and there was a house being auctioned off in Merrillville, so he wanted to go to it. And so there are actually three houses being auctioned off. One was on site. We went and looked at that, and I think it went for $80,000, $90,000, something like that, $100,000. I don't know what it was. And then another one went for, you know, the second one where they had pictures of it, and it went for like $80,000, $90,000. And then the third one, it went for $9,000. Luke's eyes got real big. He said, "Dad, why don't we get something like that?" I said, "Look where it's at. Where's it at? 15th Avenue, Gary." And it went for $9,800. And so we had some time. I said, "I'll go show it to you." And it was daylight, so I felt safe enough. And I took him up there. I said, "Would you want that for $9,800? Look at that, look at that, look at that, and look at that, and look at that. A white boy owning that for $9,800? No, in your life, you're just throwing it away." I mean, you see, it used to be one day that people did live in Gary, and it was safe. Not today. And so, when people can sit in the streets, sit on their porches, relax, you know, and enjoy the weather, enjoy their neighbors, enjoy stuff, that's a blessing to have in a country. It's a blessing to have in an area. Verse 7, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country." Okay, the east country, locally at that place, Iran, Iraq, west country, well, you're going to have to go north and west and south and west. South and west, you're going Egypt, Morocco, and over in that area. North and west, you're going with Turkey, the Ottoman Empire, ancient Greece, Lebanon, all Muslim, every one of these places is Muslim territories. He says, "I will save my people from the east country and from the west, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." That's a Bible promise. Now, we know that's Israel. We know that I'm not really concerned with that, because being in the bride of Christ is a whole other ballgame. Praying for that, I'd like to see the Lord do it soon. Okay, but that's a promise of Jesus Christ. That's a promise of the Bible. Has not been fulfilled yet. Verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built." Okay, now that's history. History back in Ezra's day when a guy named Zerubbabel laid the foundation for the temple by the authority of the Median Persian Empire. Okay, and this is the time period, the historic time period where Zechariah lived. That's when he prophesied, laying that foundation. Verse 10, "For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction, Babylon. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor." Okay, God is the one that did that. He set every man against his neighbor. And when things fall apart, it's the standard rule is me first and you next. That's when everything falls apart. Verse 11, "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous." The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Notice, remnant. The remnant. 144,000, probably less. Very few. The millennial time period will be a time period where it says that the reaper will overcome the sower. I'm sorry, the sower will overcome the reaper. I got that backwards. Where they can plant crops four times in a year at each season. Okay, and you talk about going to have a major crop. The sun is going to shine brighter, but yet not cause, the gamma rays or whatever rays that cause skin cancer, all that kind of stuff. It's going to be a perfect environment for growing crops. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. Okay, a curse among the heathen. You can see the context of heathen being the Muslim faith. And there is no logical reason why the Muslim people should hate the Jews. None whatsoever. Why are they fighting over that little piece of dirt? It makes no logical sense. And if they got control of it, what are they going to do? It's going to go right back to a desert anyway. The Jews made something out of it. And if the Muslims take over, they're just going to destroy it. They're not going to get anything. Then they're going to gripe. And they're going to want more foreign aid from America. That's what they're going to want. There's no logic to it. They envy these people. Envy is a satanic sin. It is an illogical sin. The green-eyed monster. He says, O house of Judah, house of Israel, so will I save you. And ye shall be a blessing. A blessing to who? A blessing to God. Ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Okay, so verse 9, let your hands be strong. Verse 13, let your hands be strong. Work with your hands. We get strength in the Lord by the words of God. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. Okay, that will be back in Moses' day. Deuteronomy 28, and many other times in their history where the Jewish people have been under the wrath of God since the day that they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. What proves the Bible to be God's word is a Jewish race. A very small, insignificant race, but if you look at the number and the race makeup of Nobel Peace Prize winners, you'll see that the Jewish race will be the number one race. I realize sometimes it's dirty politics, like Obama getting a Nobel Peace Prize. Ha, ha, ha. For doing nothing. Okay, and so, but yet, the Jewish faith and Jewish people are very amazing in many ways. So, each culture has a little different strength or a little different weakness. And if you look at the Dutch race, you understand that they know how to move water. You come down to DeMott, you look at a farm, if the Dutch farmer, he'll probably build a house on a sand hill, yellow sand hill, and farm around it. I built my house on a yellow sand hill. And I don't have to have any electric pump to get the water away from my house. It just all flows naturally away. Okay, and so the Dutch, if you look at the Netherlands or Holland, man, that country's below sea level. They're gaining ground in Holland by going further into the ocean. They're building dikes out there, and then they gain, and then they get the land in there, and then they go out further and do it again as they keep going. And if you look at the country of Holland, obviously the number one flower from there is the tulip. And that's their doctrine too, tulip. hyper-Calvinism. But you see, that's what they're known for. They know how to move water. They know how to drain water for agriculture, ground, and things like that. Germans know how to build cars. Japs don't do too bad either on them. Okay, and so each race has some sort of strength, but the Jewish race, they know how to get media outlets out. Okay, and they know how to manipulate the money flow. And they watch out for each other. So here in verse 14, they provoke God to wrath. Verse 15, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. Okay, now the one thing about the Jewish faith is they don't explore much. It's very interesting. Noah had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth was the oldest boy. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And if you look at religions that come from Shem, you will look at a religious structure that is very highly religious. Buddhism. Sit cross-legged and worship. I don't know what they're worshiping, but they're worshiping. If you look at religions that originate in America, they are a flat joke. Why is that? He said about Japheth. He said, Japheth shall enlarge himself. Japheth, that's the white race. Shem, that's the brown race. Ham and Canaan, that's the black race. Very simplistically. You don't find this much in World Book Encyclopedias anymore, but if you get the ones back in the 60s, they'll lay it out for you. It's right in there. Now, the thing about Japheth. Japheth, that's our race. We tend to always want to work. Japheth says, forget sitting down and reading and worshiping. Let's go out and do something. Okay, now if you look at religions that developed in America, Jehovah's Witnesses, what do? Knock on doors. Work. Worship, forget it. Prayer life, forget it. A JW has no prayer life. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ in front of them and you watch all the circuit breakers blow. Okay, Mormons, a religion that began in America, Japheth. Mormons, what do they want to do? Knock on doors. Work. Worship, they don't do that. Now, if you look at Oriental faith, Taoism, Shintoism, Buddhism, these nuts sit down cross-legged and worship. And they'll do it by the hours. That's Shem. Now, Japheth, he goes out and does stuff. He's an explorer. You get the World Book Encyclopedia, look under the word E, look up the word explorer, and it has the explorers of the continents, explorers of the world, and 99% of them are Japheth. You know, blacks could not even explore Africa. You know who explored Africa? A white man, David Livingston. Now, try to figure out that phenomena. Explain that, except for the Bible itself. Explain why Africa, which has growing season 365 days out of the year, and it can't produce a crop. You go back to Cain, and you see that God cursed the ground for Cain. And then if you look at the American culture and find out how many blacks are farmers. And it's not a monetary thing. 1%. Why is that? You go back to this Bible and you read it and you find out. Now that's a general statement. A general statement about races. You see? And so, now, because of the faith in Jesus Christ, we can tap into that, quote, Jewish side and learn how to worship more effectively, which we need to do. You see? And so these are the great, interesting, you cannot explain these things except go back to the Bible and find out and say, whoa, that's what it said? Here's the historical data. Look it out. Look it up. Check it out. And then let everybody call you racist after that. Anybody that resorts to those tactics of racism are people who cannot think. They resort to name calling. That's what they do. All we have to do is look at it. Now, quickly, people will say, oh, you're a white supremacist. No, to be quite honest with you, I'm a brown supremacist. Meaning the Oriental faith is the faith that God is promised that they're going to get the kingdoms, Israel. That's the Oriental. The Bible is an Oriental book, not an Occidental book. So, you know, it's not the white race. The salvation doesn't come through the white race. It comes through the Jewish race. I was in a jail one time, and I was going to try to talk to this black guy, and he was getting to be a smart aleck.
I suppose you think Jesus was white.
Well, since he's going to be a smart aleck about it, I looked at him and said, I suppose you think he was black. And then he said, well, you've got hair white like wool. I said, it said white like wool. It didn't say woolly hair. Yeah, make him think about that one for a while. I said, besides, he's not white. Even though I can show a passage, he's fair-complected brown, Song of Solomon. I said, he's not white, he's not black, he's brown. He's a Jew. Salvation of the Jews, John 4:22. And I said, if you don't like that, pal, it's your business. I'm not foolish enough to worry about it. I know if I can't beat them, I'm joining them. And when we get down to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, people that are smart realize you better grab onto that Jew. Get on the right side there. Zechariah 8, 16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Okay, in your gates. Gates in the Bible is reference to the political and justice system. That's where Lot was sitting in Genesis 19. He was some type of a judge. Okay, that's that statement. When you understand that, you can understand a lot of things about, you know, that idea. I don't have any cross-reference at the word gates. Probably should. You can put Genesis 19 there, one in your memory bank, or write it in the margin. And you go to Genesis 19, there's probably 7 or 8 verses there showing other places in the Bible where gates are referenced to the judicial or political or the public documents for business affairs, like in a courthouse. Verse 17, he says, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Now, this imagining of evil in your hearts, in the New Testament, this is called evil surmisings. And this right there is one of the favorite techniques of Satan. To divide his children, to divide husband and wife. What he does, he gives the wife a thought an hour or two before he comes home. He gives him a thought an hour or two before he comes home. And the thought is evil surmising toward the other party. And before they see each other, they've got no evidence of it. It's just mind things in their head. Before they even see each other, they're already mad. You see, and that's why we've got to cast down vain imaginations, verse 17. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor and love no false oath. False oath. Mormons, Masons, many of the oaths that political figures will do, they don't believe those things. They don't believe them all. Love no false oath. Satanists give oaths. Blood oaths. They're false. For all these things, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Okay, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th month, the fast of the 5th month, the fast of the 7th month, and the fast of the 10th. Well, I'm glad we don't have all those. So they got these national fasts. Shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, therefore love ye the truth of peace. Okay, it's called a fast, but it's also called a feast. Now, a lot of times, I didn't know this until Sidney White told me this. We hear of Ramadan. We hear that Ramadan is a 30-day time period of fasting in the Muslim faith. And then you discover that in Ramadan, many Muslims gain weight. And the reason why is that they say they're fasting during the daylight hours from 6 to 6. From 6 p.m. to the 6 next morning, they are gorging themselves. And And Cindy says they will actually gain weight, but yet they don't tell that to people. People say, oh, that's a real dedicated thing, fasting for 30 days. Yeah, but they're not fasting for 30 days. They're not even fasting for just 12 hours. That'd be very easy to start to be a nocturnal individual, stay up all night long, sleep all day, and then you can be a good Muslim, sleep during prayer times. But, again, when you fall asleep during Muslim prayer times, remember that Muhammad taught that when you fall asleep during your prayer time, Satan is going to pee in your ear. That is a doctrine of the Muslim faith. You can't do that. There's a funny comic book that shows all these funny beliefs in the Muslim faith, and they are downright comical. Okay, and then, of course, you can sneeze the devil out of your nose because he sleeps in the heathen's nose at nighttime, so you got to sneeze and get him out. Muhammad taught these things. And you can't play chess. That's a sin. You can't eat garlic. That's a sin. Muhammad or Allah don't like garlic breath when you pray. And if you look up when you pray, your eyes fall out of their sockets. So you can't look up. And we heathens have 7 intestines and Muslims have 1 intestine. That's what Muhammad taught. Some demon-possessed pedophile. Of course, if I say something like that in Saudi Arabia, I'd get in the Fox's Book of Martyrs pretty quick. So, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, or Dearborn, Michigan. You go up to Dearborn, Michigan, it's amazing. They're playing Muslim stuff across the air. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another city, or another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Okay, they're running to Jerusalem. Going to Jerusalem. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Well, I wish they'd do that today. If you want to make a world a better place to live, how about that? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Common saying, if you can't beat them, join them. Now, probably one thing we can point out there, take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Like the Scots got their kilts, the Jews in the robe. That's the idea of the Jewish Old Testament where the men had skirts and the women had skirts. That's one thing that I am very glad in our culture we don't do. Very glad about that, especially if you see some guy's legs. They look pretty sorry, especially if they got the hair sticking out waving at you and everything. Okay, but this idea of the skirt, that's the thing about a Jewish thing under the Old Testament covenant. I've got some things going back to Deuteronomy 22. There's also something in Exodus where the men had one style of skirt and the women had a different style of skirt, and they knew the difference between the two. But the basic idea of verse 23 is obviously very clear. The Gentiles who are trying to get a hold of God under the Old Testament and in the millennial time period, in order to get a hold of God, you had to come through the Jewish faith. Jewish proselyte. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing in Acts 8. He did not scream about racial discrimination. He said, I am going to the house of Israel. I am going to follow the faith of the Jews. Then he heard about Jesus Christ, and he dumped the Jewish faith for the faith of Jesus Christ. And so our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, comes through the Jews, but yet when you get in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So we drop our Gentile designation because we become a member of the body of Christ. But the Jews in the millennial time period, but Gentiles in the millennial time period will have to come to the Jews in order to get right with God. It is a must. They have to come to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's chapter 8. We got that covered. We'll go ahead and stop and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray that what's said and done wasn't hindered by the goofiness of my voice or throat. And Lord, I just pray that this was a help and an encouragement and blessing. And Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to the day where you run the show. And rightly so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.